All right. I should mention one more time, since some have connected, since we are recording this and the audio only will be available on our website. So that's good to know. If this works well and you happen to have to miss one, you can go and listen to it on our website. So as we continue to roll on here, we let me go ahead and start with a prayer, and then we'll get started. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for the blessings of your word to us, and we thank you for this opportunity for this family of God in Christ Jesus to gather around your word today, studying especially the wonderful fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. We ask your blessings on our discussion. Open our ears and eyes to learn, and bless us with your presence. We ask your special blessings on Wendy and all those who are on the Gulf Coast today and in that area where in the path of Hurricane Laura. We pray that if it be your will, that you would soften the blow, that that there's as little damage as possible, and we pray protection for all human life as well. We ask all of this in the name of our living and loving Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. We are making our way through the list. And once again, I'll just briefly mention where we've gone and where we're going. We started with the context of Galatians chapter 5. And notice that this is set in the context of the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh is that human part of us that that causes us to sin and do things against the will of God. And the fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit of God manifesting itself in us through these various characteristics, divine characteristics, actually. God does all these things perfectly. We do them imperfectly, but when we do them well, it is a fruit of the Spirit within us. And the first one was love. The Greek word is agape. Second one was joy. The Greek word is chara. The third fruit of the Spirit was peace, irene. We also brings to mind the Hebrew word shalom. It's that sort of peace. Patience was macrothumia. It literally means long suffering, and so patience is being long suffering, being able to endure for a long period of time. Kindness was praestotes, and then last week we spent the whole time on goodness, agathosune, and so that brings us to the seventh of the fruit of the Spirit. There's nine of them. The seventh of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. And there sure is a lot to talk about with faithfulness, even beginning with the Greek words. And I'm going to mention three of them to you because there are different aspects of the word faith. Even is used as a verb and a noun. And so we'll be looking at the three Greek words that end up as faith or faithfulness. But faithfulness, the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, is evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, and faithfulness is fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness is a character trait that combines dependability and trust, based on our confidence in God and his eternal faithfulness to us. So once again, we see that it's a divine characteristic that's given to us. In the New Testament, faith is specifically the belief in God and the conviction that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And that is through whom we obtain our eternal salvation. Faith is that God-given gift within us that secures the salvation for us. So that's a specific faith. We might think of other kind of secular uses of the word faith. I might have faith in a coworker or colleague of mine to get a task done because every time I've asked him to do it, they've responded and successfully completed the task. Or I might have faith that when I turn the ignition on my car, it's going to start. And those kinds of things. Or when I flip the switch on the wall, that the electrons are going to make their way through the wires and light up my life. That's kind of a secular word that might have more of a synonym of confidence or trust. And then there's the divine faith, of course, which secures our salvation. More on that in a bit, but I wanted to read the passage, 2 Thessalonians 1:11, that Gary mentioned. It was listed on the original agenda as the passage that we would look at for faith. With this in mind, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness, that's what we talked about last week, and your every deed prompted by faith. Every deed prompted by faith. You might assume from this passage, and I think rightly so, that that good deeds, the good things that we do, the good works that we do, are prompted by our faith. It's the faith that motivates us, that moves us, that causes us to do good works. And I think we understand as Lutherans better than anyone that confusing that or getting that in the reverse order gets us in trouble. If we believe that our good works causes us to believe, it's the other way around. It's our faith that allows us, and prompts us, and moves us to do good works. So every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith, and it kind of connects the goodness that we had that we studied last week, agathosune, with the pistis or faithfulness that we're going to look at today. And so any comments or questions so far? I've kind of done a monologue so far, but anyone want to throw something there?
Just a question. Am I on?
Yeah.
Can you see me?
Yeah.
I can't see myself on here.
Oh, really? Oh,
crazy. I thought maybe you can't see me then either.
Yeah. No, we can see you.
You can see me, but
I
can't.
You have a green shirt on.
Yeah, I do.
And you're in the bedroom.
I couldn't see myself in any of the pictures. Usually I can.
Okay.
It wasn't on. Anyway.
So good. Well, let me look at briefly at the three words that we're going to look at today with regard to faithfulness. And the first one I mentioned already is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. Mm-hmm. And
would you spell that a little more slowly for me? Because I can't understand what you said.
Yeah, P as in Pat.
Okay.
I-S, T as in Todd, I-S.
Okay, got it.
Pistis. And it's a noun, and it's translated, interestingly enough, either faith or faithfulness based on its context. So it can mean faithfulness. But first of all, maybe I'll ask you, let's have a little discussion. What's the difference between those two words, faith and faithfulness? They're not really interchangeable often.
Faithfulness to me implies it like a verb that I am actively faithful, acting out of my faith.
Okay. Yeah, faith is a verb, is actually a different word, pistoio. They're all sounding quite a bit the same. But pistoio as a verb is the faith that we, that actually reaches out and grabs our salvation. But when we have faith in something, when there's an object to our faith, that's the word pistoio. And pistis here is more of a noun, the noun faith. I could say, you have faith. That takes a lot of faith. And we even use it another way. We use it to describe a body of doctrine, the Lutheran faith, the Christian faith. So that would be a, you know, kind of a body of doctrine that defines a particular way of believing.
There's a problem when it comes to, like, when you quote the Old Testament passage, it says, the just shall live by his faith.
Mm-hmm.
If you say faithfulness, it sounds like you're living because you're doing the right things trusting God,
right,
and being counted righteous by faith. So that's the problem from the Old
Testament. It is. And with, you know, with any time there's translation going on, there's a concern, but especially because it appears that there's three Greek words that could be translated pretty similarly into our one Greek word, faith. We talked about that with love, right? There's three Greek words that describe love, and only one English word for it. And so, as I'm fond of saying, I can be one who loves pizza and one who loves my wife and one who loves unconditionally, and I don't have three different words to say for that. So it might seem that those are all equal in my eyes with regard to my affection for them, when indeed the Greeks have three different words for it. So pistis, I'm going to read you what I have here, is always a gift from God, the divine faith. A gift from God, never something that we can produce within ourselves. And we get ourselves in trouble if we think that we can. You know, the Bible tells us that with the faith of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. And yet we're told by some people that we just don't have enough faith. And as if we could conjure up some more in our heart to do the job that we need to do. We just need a little bit more faith, and that's misleading and even frustrating for someone if they hear that and take it to heart. You just got to have, or this one I like better, I like too, or it causes the same problems. You just got to pray a little harder, right? You just got to pray a little harder. How do you pray harder? You're either praying or you're not praying. So faith is that sort of thing. It's a gift from God. And for the believer, it's God's divine persuasion in us. It's God moving us to be persuaded that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the only way, the truth, and the life, and our ticket to heaven, basically. So therefore, it's distinct from a human belief, which human faith, which might just be confidence. I have confidence in one of my coworkers to do the job, or I have confidence that my car is going to start in the morning. And so that's the secular side of it. So the Lord continuously is birthing faith in us, in the believer, so that it's an ongoing thing in our heart. We might feel it differently. We might feel like there are days when we just don't believe as strongly as we do, but it's in a sense, it's a gift from God in us. So we're a gift from God to us. And we're going to be looking at passages in a bunch of different contexts to try to help get a better grip on this.
Can I ask a question?
Yes,
what is
ahead.
The relationship between steadfastness and faithfulness, or are they related?
What was that? What were you connecting faithfulness and?
Steadfastness. Steadfast. To be steadfast. To be, to me, I always think of them being related, and I don't know what the difference is between them.
Yeah, it's interesting because steadfast is often connected in the scripture with love. His steadfast love will endure forever is a passage that appears often in the Psalms. In fact, one Psalm, it's every other line. His steadfast love will endure forever. Steadfast, I would connect more with enduring, everlasting.
That's how I think of faithfulness, as being enduring and everlasting and ongoing and not losing it.
Yeah. Well, there's the connection then. I guess you could describe our Christian faith as steadfast, God's steadfast gift to us. However, we're not a church that would buy into the phrase once saved, always saved, like some church bodies would, because we believe that we can reject our faith. It's not God taking it away from us, but it's us pushing it away.
So faithfulness on our part always implies a choice. I choose to remain faithful to God and to the creeds of the Lutheran Church.
Can you choose a gift?
Yeah,
I reject a gift.
I would struggle with that definition. It's not a matter of choice, but it kind of goes back to the whole why are some saved and others not saved question, which is pretty profound. And maybe while we're talking about faithfulness, we can have that discussion. But the Catholic Church at one time taught, and I think they probably still do, that some are saved and others are not because they are part of the church or not part of the church. And that leads to a lot of problems because if you're outside of the Catholic Church, then you're not saved in the minds of some. And we know that's not it. So then the other side of that is that people would argue that some are saved and others not because some have chosen to be followers of Jesus and others have rejected him. But we struggle with that because Jesus himself said, I have chosen you, you have not chosen me. And the scripture is pretty intent on telling us that faith is a gift. And so the only thing that we can do with that gift is not choosing it or deciding for it, as some would teach, but we can reject it. So the way Luther describes it is, if we believe it's because we have been chosen by God and have his gift of faith which clings to the salvation, and if we're not saved, it's because we have rejected that free gift. It's not that choosing is the opposite of rejecting, it's that we either receive it as God's gift, or we reject it as our way of rejecting God's gift.
Pastor?
Yes.
Hi.
Go ahead. Yeah. How are you, Shaunine?
I'm fine, thank you. Sorry I'm a little late, but got caught up. I look at, in some of the definitions and things I was looking at, is faith, as you have identified, as a gift from God, and that is a conviction. If you're really faithful or whatever, there's a conviction. The counter to that is condemnation. So Christ wants us to convict us to our faith. He wants to give us this gift. Condemnation is the opposite, and that's what Satan, he wants to condemn our conviction to Christ. So the opposite to conviction is condemnation, and that's what Satan wants. He doesn't want you to be convicted in your faith and be everlasting and lasting and all the other adjectives. So that's how I view it.
Okay, I can't argue with that. Anybody else have a comment on that?
I was thinking of the aspect when Jesus is with the disciples in the boat. Maybe he's not with them in the boat, but he's walking on the sea, and Simon Peter falls under and isn't able to keep up. And he says, "Oh, ye of little faith, you're not trusting enough. You're not trusting me at this point."
Interesting. Well, I want to contrast that with, not contrast it, I don't think it's a contrast, but distinguish it from the verb pistoio, which is usually can be translated faith in, having faith in something. It has an object. Its synonyms are to believe, to trust. Okay, so pistoio is that action. Not just, we're not talking about a thing that we have as a gift from God, but something that we actively use in order to show faith, to show trust, to show confidence in others. And the third word is pistios, which is also a noun, and in order to distinguish that, we're going to have to use some Bible passages that use those words, because it's hard for me to explain or even to understand until we start looking at some Bible passages. So, having said that, I want to ask that question one more time now, since the actual fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Not necessarily faith, but faithfulness. How would we define faithfulness? How would you describe faithfulness to someone?
I just think that having faith in the Lord. Lots of people say I have faith, but the faithfulness is to the Lord, and I like what Shiny said, because it's a faithfulness is a conviction that Jesus really is the Savior, that God really did send his salvation. And the faithfulness is sticking with that idea.
Yeah. When I talk about faithful and faithfulness, I like to look at it like this. To be faithful means to be full of faith. Full of faith. So much so that you're not going to ever run away from it or stop using it. We're full of faith. And so faithfulness in a relationship, for example, faithfulness means there's one, you're committed to one person. You're faithful to your job. You're committed to accomplishing what you set out to do and what the company needs for you to do. Faithfulness to a sports team means you would never put on the hat from another team unless you lost a bet. It can be used in secular ways too, but it always means consistently full of faith. Consistently full of faith. And so faithfulness is to God and to each other as well. Go ahead, Ted.
I think consistently trusting in that person or being truthful somehow when you're faithful to something. You don't go one way or the other. You're true to it.
Yes. It's a good way to look. Yes. And to use that sports analogy, a true fan, not just when things are going well kind of thing. And that would be our faithfulness to God, too, wouldn't it? I mean, We love God even when things are going poorly. At least we should be. We love our children even when they've misbehaved. So I think faithfulness kind of is to faith what agape is to love. It's a consistent, always constant, pure and perfect love. Agape is, and so faithfulness is a pure and consistent and constant faith towards God. And to, you know, and to his people as well. It's hard to, you know, if you don't love your brother, you can't say, I love God, the scripture tells us. And so if we're not faithful to one another, we are also breaking our faith compact with God. We're not being faithful to him.
Pastor, can you use the word loyalty in here?
Mm, good.
Yeah, I think there's a sense of that.
Loyalty.
A lot of these words like confidence and trust and loyalty, we use in a more secular way, but it's that feeling that we're talking about with God when we talk about faithfulness. Yeah,
I think faithfulness equals loyal.
How's this statement? Is this true or false of it? I am trusting you, Lord Jesus. I'm trusting you for full salvation.
Yeah.
Am I being faithful? Is that faithfulness?
I believe that that's describing faithfulness, isn't it? Yes. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, the hymn. And trust is used in as a synonym there for faith, but for full salvation, that's what faith, the divine faith really is the belief in the salvation earned for us through Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus.
I'm looking it up in the dictionary, and it says that it is the quality of being faithful or fidelity, and then it says the biblical definition of faithfulness is faithful, loyal, constant, staunch, steadfast, resolute, in firm adherence to whatever one owns allegiance. So resolute means firm in adherence to whatever one owns allegiance. So that's, to me, that's a wonderful definition. It implies unanswering adherence to a person or thing or to the oath or promise by which a tie is contracted. I like that. It's unswerving allegiance to our Lord and our God.
There you go. That's excellent. Thank you for that, Evie. I appreciate that. So I want to look at some verses that have these words in it and sometimes to see how this word is used by others and by Paul himself is very helpful. So first I'm going to look at pistis, noun. Faith is a noun. Pistis and pistios. And I'll tell you when it's one and when it's the other. So this is the word pistis. Matthew 8, verse 10. If anyone has a Bible with them, would like to look that up as well. This is the story that's often thought of as the faith of the centurion. And the context is this. A centurion comes up to Jesus. And you know, the centurion were Romans. They were Gentiles, not Jews. And this one has a request. He wants a son healed. And the people who bring the centurion to Jesus say, he's a friend of the Jews. He's really been helpful to us. And so they want Jesus to hear his request. And Jesus insists that he would be able to go and help him out. And the centurion says, no, you don't have to go. All you have to do is say the word. I know, because I'm a man of authority. And I say, do this, and people do this. And I say, do that, and people do that. So you just say the word, and I know it's going to happen. And then Jesus responds with this, Matthew 8, verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who followed them, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. With no one in Israel have I found such faith. And that's the word pistis. It's describing something within that centurion that Jesus hadn't seen elsewhere. A complete trust in Christ as a healer in this case, but a savior for his son in reality, because he's fearing that he would die without him. So what's that tell us about the word faith when Jesus himself describes this trust and complete confidence, unswerving is the word there, a resolute belief that Jesus could help him, and he says, I have not found such faith.
I think he says it also in verse 13. He says to the centurion, go, be it done for you as you have believed, as you have trusted.
Okay, yes. So Jesus sees that, doesn't he? That's one of the great things that we know about God, is that he can see our faith. We see evidence of it in people's lives, but we can't really see whether someone believes what they're telling us or not, believes what they're saying or not. We can see evidence in people's lives. You know, at a funeral often, we'll declare someone to be a man or a woman of great faith, as if we could see it.
In what?
We've seen it evidenced over and over and over in their lives, right? Kay, you were saying something?
I said faith in what?
That's important.
People who have faith in themselves, or maybe faith in whatever, their finances, their wisdom, or their education. It's very difficult for us, so we're real glad that God can see if that faith is sincere, because it's hard for humans to see where that faith is, in what that faith is.
Yeah, the fact that God can see it is evidence in this story with the centurion, and I take great comfort in that, that God sees our faith. But you're right, because also at a funeral you might hear someone say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it, right? And we know that the object of our faith is very, very important. And the example that I use, just because it's so extreme, is I do believe that Adolf Hitler was very sincere in his beliefs. Very sincere, right? And he staked his life on it. But it wasn't the object of what he believed in was not going to save him. And so we can be concerned about the object of people's faith when it's not Jesus Christ, because he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. There's no way to the Father other than me.
It's interesting that the centurion was confessing. He was actually confessing his beliefs and also the trust of God, Christ, in healing his son. But he didn't care about whoever else was standing around him. He wasn't worried about being ridiculed for what he had to say. He said it convictingly, he trusted him to know that God will do this.
Yes, it was a bold confession. If any of his 100 soldiers heard him, they might wonder where his loyalties lay, right? Are you trusting in this Jew, or are you trusting in our Roman government and Caesar? He was bold in that confession. I agree with that.
Last week, Pastor, we had the woman from Cana. Wasn't it Cana?
Yeah, yes.
And she came, and she knew who Jesus was. And she knew that he had the power to heal. And it's no different than the story that you're relating of the centurion. They understand who Jesus is, the power of him to bring the healing.
Yes. And isn't it interesting that more than one occasion Jesus uses to convince them that he's already taken care of it. Your faith has made you well.
Yeah.
Your faith made you well. And that wellness in the Hebrew sense is a wholeness, healing in the fact of being made whole once again.
I think it has a real meaning for us today, this story, in the fact of his verbal confession and not worried about others, because we are in the faces of all of these conflicts of our Christian faith, and how steadfast are we in verbalizing our convictions and our faith without feeling that, oh, I'm not going to say anything because I may hurt somebody, or I may feel repercussions or something. We are really, this is a story for us today.
I love this this line that I've heard before. If you were arrested and charged of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?
Hope so.
Now think about that. We would hope so, right? We hope that there would be enough evidence to convict us as Christians if we were arrested for that. That is living the faith. And it is faithfulness, this fruit of the Spirit that we're looking at now. It's the faithfulness that is evidenced in our lives that people would be able to say, you know, I can't read somebody's heart, but I'm pretty sure that person is in heaven because of the faithfulness evidenced in their life. Another passage, just to move on. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. Jesus heals the paralytic. And verse 2 reads, "And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith," when he saw their faithfulness, you could use either word there, "he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven.'" And so, again, Jesus read faith in the hearts of these people who did everything they could to bring their friend, because Jesus, they knew, was the only one that could heal him, and Jesus saw their faith. It's this word that...
They trusted completely.
They trusted completely.
And yet, if you move on to the next verse, in 3, scribes themselves, this man is blaspheming. And right there is this conflict that we're going to be, they faced, or will be facing, is how strong is your faith just to keep moving through? That paralytic didn't back off or whatever. Oh, I've changed my mind because you're being blaspheming. No, he really had the faith.
Yeah, we'll probably be charged of doing things that shouldn't be done when we strongly and resolutely profess our faith in Jesus, and we just have to get used to that. I think the church seems to grow the best during times of persecution, which is unfortunate for us. But we lived for several decades in the Christian church in the United States without really knowing persecution for being a Christian. It's my feeling that we're starting to feel that for the first time in our lives, and it's growing, and it's going to continue to grow, and we have to be okay with that. That we're, you know, we can't whine and cry about it. We have to understand that Jesus said that's going to happen. And so here, as was pointed out, Jesus says your sins are forgiven, and all of a sudden he's being attacked by those who don't have faith and trust in him. You're blaspheming. You're pretending to be God when you're not. So there it is.
But persecution of other believers goes back to the pilgrims stepping off the Mayflower. When, especially in the northeast part of the United States, they all congregated by religious beliefs. And if you didn't believe in that particular religious belief, you were not welcome in that colony. Mm-hmm. And you were chased out. So,
yeah,
it's gone on forever.
It has. It certainly has. Yeah, that's kind of interesting because much of our country's history, people congregated with like people. And so in urban areas, you would always have a little Italy and a little Poland and, a Hispanic neighborhood because people would congregate in families and by like people. Very interestingly, that even back in the, what years were those? The early 80s, I lived in Chicago, and I moved into a neighborhood that was very Irish Catholic. Very Irish Catholic. And when I was out working in the yard the first couple of times, the very first question about four people asked me, four different occasions, was, what parish did you come from? And I had to say, well, actually, I'm a Lutheran. And so,
and they said, we'll pray for you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. So at any rate, though, we congregate with like-thinking people, and persecution has always kind of existed. I agree with that. Let me look at Romans 1:8, and this is another one where we hear this word pistis as faith or faithfulness. Romans 1 verse 8, first, and this is Paul writing, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. What does faith mean in that context?
Your trust in Jesus.
Your trust in Jesus. It's kind of in that sense almost like that body of doctrine. What you believe is being proclaimed in all the world. But Paul is recognizing them and their faithfulness. The Christians in Rome, this is who he's addressing at this point in time. And there was a gathering of Christians in Rome at the time when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans.
Then it goes back to living out how you live your faith, how you display or you live your faith, your adherence to your doctrine, to your faith, and how you show it is your faith, becomes your faithfulness, perhaps.
Yeah, living it, showing it, right? It works against us in the opposite way if how we live and how we act betrays our faith, right? That
your actions speak louder than words.
So often we are worshiping and praying and singing our praises to God on Sunday, and on Monday we're indistinguishable from everybody else in the world. We shake our fist at the driver who cut us off or whatever action that we do that betrays our faith and shows a lack of faithfulness. Just a life lesson. So now I told you that I was going to, and I wanted to do this before we run out of time, because it looks like we're going to have to continue our talk of faithfulness next week even. But there's this other word, pistios, P-I-S-T-E-O-S, which is also a noun, but from what I can find, it's usually used in the possessive or dative. Now, if it's been a long time since you've had grammar, it means there's a word in front of it, like of or through. Okay, so here's where pistios is used in Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So faith is used as the dative in there. It's of faith. And there's another one, and it's a very famous passage where this word pistios comes in. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So again, in this sense, faith is a noun and not a verb. And the reason I keep saying that is because I have a whole bunch of passages where faith is a verb. But it's still a noun here, but it's through and of and by faith. Whenever it's used in that capacity, we see that a little bit different spelling of the word and pronunciation of the word. But it means that same thing, that it is actually describing something. Not describing an action, but describing something. The faith of the centurion, the faith of the woman at the well, the faith of the people carrying the lame man into the building. So it's in this sense, the faithfulness in the fruit of the Spirit is that. It's a noun, it's a thing that we have as a gift from God, that we can point to the evidence of it in us, but we can't really point to it itself. We can point to the evidence of faith, but faith is this thing that's in us that's a gift from God. We can see the evidence of it. We can see that all the results of our actions from that, but it is still, in the grammatical sense, a noun, a thing. Comments.
When Peter and Paul, I think, came across this lame man, and they said, "We have nothing to give you, but what we have, stand up and walk." And it was the trust, the faith that they had in Jesus to heal this man as they proclaimed.
Very interesting. The confidence that they had in God that what they spoke was going to happen. I recall that. The guy was a beggar, and he says, he wanted something, and Peter said, "We don't have any silver or gold. Sorry."
Peter, John.
Yeah, we're not going to be able to help you with that. But what we got is even better.
Yes.
And then they healed him.
And that was their faith, their trust in the power of our Lord.
Yes.
Demonstrated.
In action.
I would say that faith itself is absolute affinity for God.
Thanks, Kurt.
Absolute. I keep hearing these words, various ways of saying, committed, convicted, resolute, unswerving. We're piling up the words to try to describe because one word doesn't do it. But we know what we're talking about, don't we? It's this constant and steadfast belief and trust in God. And that's one of the fruit of the Spirit in us, It wouldn't be there on its own. We can't conjure it up. We can't make ourselves believe or trust. And we can't make somebody else believe or trust, but we've been told in the Word that if we speak God's truths, He can use that as a means of grace, a means by which He can impart His grace of the gift of faith on someone else. And we heard not too long ago, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. And so this Word of God that we can proclaim, God can use to make faith in someone that we can't even conjure up in our own self on our own.
I think we should take a minute to acknowledge Seth Coleman.
I took all this time to figure out how to get the camera to work. Sorry.
Yes.
You're on.
Welcome to the group, Seth.
Thank you very much.
You learned something new.
I've enjoyed it so far. You sound like a very good group.
Well, we can't wait to see more of you. I saw you coming in and leaving Sunday, but I didn't get a chance to speak with you. So I thank you for leaving that card. You apologized for it a few times, but thank you for leaving. And we're anxious to know more about you. At any rate, thanks for joining us. And Thursday morning, guys, you might see him there. I shouldn't commit to him because I don't know his schedule, but you may see him on Thursday morning as well.
So. You're welcome.
All right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, you're welcome there, Seth.
Thank you.
That's a great group, too. All right. Thank you for that, Kurt. Appreciate that. Okay, so we do have a little bit of time left, and so I want to start this discussion about faith as a verb. And it's come up several times because we can't help but talk about faith without talking about faith in action. But there's a separate word in Greek, pistoia. And it's often translated to believe or have faith in. So you can already see it's not the object that's in us. It's the action that's coming out of us. And I believe there's a sense of faithfulness in that, too. And that's why we're talking about both of them. But if you look at Matthew 8, verse 13. Matthew 8, verse 13. And it says...
Ted read that, didn't he?
What's that?
Didn't Ted already read that?
He might have. And to the sense, oh yes, it's the passage that follows the one that I used up there before that said Jesus saw his faith, he saw their faith, and then commented on that. But and then it followed up by saying, and the centurion said to Jesus, "Go, let it be done." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." That's the verb form of it. As you have believed, as you have trusted, as you have had faith in. And the servant was healed at that very moment. All right.
Pastor, it always seems really wonderful. And it kind of also gives us an impetus to pray for other people. That often the people who are healed, I do not have the faith, but the people who talk to God and believe are the, you know, are the impetus that Jesus answers your prayer. It's, you know, the little boy or perhaps even the lame man. It wasn't so much their faith as the faith of their friends or the faith of those who cared about them and those who believed.
And so our prayers have that power, doesn't it? To you know, elicit God's help for those even who may not have been little faith and maybe aren't inspired to, or one to pray for themselves, and yet God can hear and answer our prayers. That's the faithfulness that we're talking about in Galatians 5 verse 22 and 23. the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness, that would move us to pray for others as well as for ourselves. And we spend most of our time praying for others, I believe, although a lot of our really short prayers are for us. Help me, God, right?
Oh, yeah.
There's three-word prayers that we throw up and shoot up in like an arrow. But most of the time we're praying for other people.
I think Norm's trying to talk.
Yeah. Pastor.
Norm's never been in a struggle to talk. Oh, there you are.
Pastor, did you by any chance tell this group, I came in a little late, tell this group what happened to Bob Martin Monday morning?
No, I did not. I have not.
What happened?
Well, Bob and I went to Banner Hospital early Monday morning, and I don't know how many of you knew, but Bob was to have a biopsy on a lung. There was a spot in there, so on and so forth. But anyhow,
they were x-raying his throat, right? They found it while they were x-raying his throat.
Right, when he was recovering from his throat surgery. Well, we got down there 8 o'clock Monday morning. I dropped Bob off, and you know, we said a little prayer and all this kind of, but I left the hospital because I'm not allowed to go in. All right, so I came home, and I knew, they told me that probably about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he would be ready for me to pick him up. He'd be through recovery and ready to go home. 10:30, I got a call. Come get him.
Well, praise God. Pulled
him out. He's ready to go home. And bottom line is, I'm backing out of the driveway, you know, and I'm thinking, I wonder what happened. You know, this was supposed to be a biopsy, and that takes time. And by the time I got to the end of the street, I was laughing. I had figured it out. And sure enough, I got down there, picked up Bob, and he's bouncing out to the truck and just grinning all over. They got him all prepped. They got him into the operating theater. And they put the scope on him, and they could not find the spot.
It was good.
Prayers were answered.
God is so good. God is so good.
No doubt. No doubts. Thanks for sharing that, Norm. Appreciate that. Yes. We don't know how many miracles happen in our lives that we're completely unaware of.
Right.
And That's the neat thing about having God in your life. You know he's there, and you know he's active in doing those kinds of things. So God knew that wasn't in the cards for Bob to have a spot on his lungs that he should be concerned about, and so it either was never there or was miraculously removed so that he wouldn't have to deal with that. All right. Anything else? I think we are a minute past two now, so I won't go on to the next passage. But I would like to finish this up because there's still a lot to talk about with faith and faithfulness, since it is the very heart of our salvation. And I kind of knew this one would take a while, so I've got several more passages that we could look at, and we'll do that next week. If we finish that, we'll move on to gentleness. But if not, that will be the following week.
Pastor, when I think of faith, I have to think of the thief on the cross. To me, that's faith.
It really is. What I love about that is the two thieves represent everything that's right and everything that's wrong with the world, right? The one guy is taunting God, and the other one is believing in God. And we see that in real life played out every day, don't we? People who would taunt God and people who would fully trust him. And that thief on the cross is quite a story.
Pastor, would you be willing or able to send us the list of verses that you're thinking about?
Yes, I could do that. I'd have to let me write down those of you who would
Pastor,
like to receive it.
Could you just put it on the Zoom? On the Zoom
announcement. I'll do that. I'll see if she can attach it. I've actually got a 2-page document here that has a lot. because I have them written out there too, the passages. But we'll figure out a way to attach it.
Poor Chris.
Come on, overload.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, she might be able to cut and paste it all on there. You just might have to. It might be a longer announcement this time. All right. Well, blessings to you all. Let's close with the prayer. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for the blessing of your word to us and this Bible study and an opportunity to really just look at one word today, faith and our faithfulness to you, but most of all, your faithfulness to us. We ask that you would bless us in the week to come and keep us all safe until we gather here electronically next week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.